All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Let me review. We did skip last week as we were out of town. And I want to review so that we can remember where we've been and prepare for what the Lord has for us tonight. We are in the midst of the judgments of God. We've looked at the seven sealed judgments. And if you remember from the study, Jesus Christ has a scroll in his hand that has seven seals. Those seals are one by one broken by Jesus Christ. And each seal represents a judgment. We got to the midpoint of the tribulation, at the midpoint of the seven seals, seal number 5, and then seal number 6, and then seal number 7 begins the trumpet and bowl judgments that will be coming. Now, we're not there yet because there's been a parenthesis put in place here, or a pause for us to catch our breath, I believe, and then the opportunity to review what we've already seen and then give a little more information about what will come. So in these sealed judgments, we have seen false peace, we've seen war, we've seen famine, we've seen death, prayers for vengeance, fear of wrath to come. We've seen all these things. And now we enter into chapter 7, where we have this parenthetical section between the sixth and seventh seal. Now, this is placed there because the seventh seal is actually the opening of the next group of judgments. And so between seal 6 and seal number 7, this section is placed there by John, of course, under the inspiration of God, to explain who will survive the tribulation period, who will come out on the other side. The first group that was described that we looked at a couple of weeks ago are the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Now, it's odd for us to even consider Jewish evangelists preaching Jesus Christ, but at this time in the tribulation period, there will be 144,000. There's 12,000 sealed from each of the tribes. You see that listed there in the first part of chapter 7. They are sealed by God. They're sealed in their forehead, the Bible says. This is not the church. This is not the bride of Christ. These are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the first part up through verse 8 in chapter 7, we have these Jewish evangelists that are to survive the tribulation period. The second group that's mentioned here in chapter 7 is the group we want to look at tonight, and these are the Gentiles. These are what are called the tribulation saints. So I want to draw your attention to verse number 9 in chapter 7, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. Verse 9, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." So we have in the second part or second section of this chapter in Revelation, the tribulation saints being the second group that will be spared during the tribulation. Now, if we look back over history, where we are today, we look back over history, we see some great examples of how people have responded to the gospel. For instance, in the book of Acts, we have recorded for us the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost records for us that there were thousands of people that came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because of the preaching of the word. We go further into history and we come up to the Reformation that took place in Europe. We have thousands of people that came to a saving knowledge of Christ during those Reformation times in Europe, where we see the religious system being transformed and we see lives being changed, and many people gave their own lives so that we could have the privileges we have today. You move on through history and you find in America what was called the Great Awakening, where preachers, Jonathan Edwards and preachers of his caliber would stand out in open areas and preach the gospel and preach so hard that people would grasp onto trees and hold on, fearing that they would slip into hell before they could accept Christ, before the invitation was even given. That was what's called the Great Awakening. So we have seen in history some great events. We think about the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, where Charles Spurgeon was the pastor for many years and preached to thousands of people. If you've ever seen pictures of that sanctuary, he was actually out in the middle, and there were seats all the way around, and he would preach and be out in the middle of the people. And thousands of people would come. I even have read, I don't know how true it is, I've even read that tickets were handed out so that you could have a seat to even get in to the preaching. Now, you can see that's not the way it is anymore. However, at those particular times, we saw what it was called a Reformation or a Great Awakening, or just a tremendous moving of the power of God, a tremendous response to the gospel. We're not seeing that today. We're seeing churches, we're seeing large churches, we're seeing mega churches, they call them. We're seeing many things that look very good, but our world seems to be getting worse, doesn't it? It seems that more and more people are attending some sort of a church or religious event, but yet the world seems to be deteriorating pretty rapidly. So what's happening? Well, the souls of men and women and children are left unsaved, unchanged, and so our world continues to decline. But there is coming a day in the future where there will be a worldwide response to the gospel. And it's not going to be during our time. It's going to be during tribulation, believe it or not. This move for the gospel sweeps the globe in just a few short years. Remember, the tribulation is only 7 years. But in those short years, the gospel will sweep the globe, and it will produce multitudes of people who will be redeemed from all nations. The Bible is very clear that they're from every nation, every tongue, every kindred, every tribe. It's going to be a worldwide event. Now, if you know anything about missions work and you've talked to any missionaries or you've studied missions work at all, you know that the general population in the world has not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are in our little box here in the United States, and we feel like that as Christians in America, we feel like most people have heard the gospel, and it's just not true. The majority of the world is still lost. Without missionaries, of course, we'd be in worse shape than we are. But during this time, these 144,000 evangelists will spread out around the world. Can you imagine if you had 144,000 people right now that would give their lives to Christ and at any cost preach the gospel around the world, how it would change the world today? Well, we're going to see this great awakening during the tribulation period. And it's going to produce so many people that John describes it as they're too many to number. That's saying a lot, isn't it? It's a big group. Now, we know, based on the Scripture, that it's God's desire to see people born again, saved. Let me show this to you. 2 Peter chapter 3. Go back just a few pages. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9. Here's what the Bible says. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You believe that? See, that's the way God works. And it's His desire that all men, women, children, boys and girls come to Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4 says this, who will have all men to be saved, talking about God our Savior, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's God's desire. Now, will all men and women and children come to Christ? No. Will there be a great revival breakout during this tribulation period? Yes, according to what the Bible says. I was raised, of course, in church, and one of the things that I remember about the book of Revelation that I was taught as a child and a teenager is that everyone that enters into the tribulation period will be lost. There will be no one saved during the tribulation period. Now, if you've been taught that over your lifetime, you need to relook at your Bible. Because the Bible gives clear truth and fact that there will be so many folks come to Christ during the tribulation period that they cannot even be numbered. The Bible uses the term great multitude. So you see, the mercy and grace of God doesn't end at the beginning of the tribulation. As a matter of fact, His mercy and grace is still as strong as ever. It's still the same God. However, without the influence of the Holy Spirit, without the influence of churches and all of the stress and pressure that will come from the Antichrist, it will be more difficult for people to come to Christ. However, there'll be people that during the tribulation period will hear the gospel for the first time and will accept, according to what the Bible says. God will put His spiritual and His eternal salvation on display. He will begin to show the inhabitants of this earth during the worst time in history who He is and what He's capable of doing. So in chapter 7 in Revelation, if you'll turn back there, the salvation of the Gentiles is in view. This is the text that we're looking at tonight. God has chosen Israel as the channel through which His salvation will flow to the world. Now, we live in the church age, we live in this day of grace where we believe that we're the only ones that had the gospel and this is the only period of time that God is going to use. The truth of the matter is, if you study your Bible, God has chosen Israel, that has not changed, as the channel through which salvation will flow to the world. The problem is, Israel failed in their mission. They did not do what God asked them to do. But it was God's plan, and it will be His plan, and it still is His plan, that the gospel gets out to the world, and He will use His people to do it. Now, we live in a very unique age because Israel decided not to follow through with their mission, so God took away from them that privilege, and they have been tormented and tortured, and they've had all kinds of problems up to this day, and you know that to be true. But there's a day coming when God will use His people to reach the world. That just sounds so foreign to us, that Israel will step up and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go with me to Psalm 67. I want to show you a couple of verses here. Psalm 67. In verse number 1, the Bible says, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, Selah. Verse 2, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Verse 7, God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. Now turn over to Psalm 98. 98. And verse 3, the Bible says, He hath remembered His mercy and His truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Were these written by Gentiles? Are we speaking here of the children of Israel? Yes. God will use His chosen people in the final days to spread the gospel. In the future, God will grant Israel a second opportunity. They're going to get another chance to be witnesses throughout all the nations. And this time, friend, they will not fail. They failed before. But led by these 144,000 evangelists, Israel will be the light of the world during the most darkest hour. You see why God said, treat Israel right? Bless them. Don't curse them. Don't write them off. You see why? Because God's not finished with them. The covenant He made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is still in effect. God has not forgotten His people. As a matter of fact, when Peter's speaking in Acts chapter 2, he's quoting from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. And in that passage in Acts, he's referring to the future salvation of all nations of the planet. And he's actually quoting the prophet Joel chapter 2, when he's talking about this great event that's going to take place there in Acts chapter 2. So vast multitudes of people from around the world are going to experience revival, salvation, during the darkest days. During these seals, as these seals are being broken, as the natural disasters and all of the plagues and the diseases and all the famine and war, and as all these things take place, God will use His people to reach this world one more time with the gospel. So we have in our outline tonight, and I think you have it there on your paper, 8 key words that we want to introduce. We're going to use these to introduce this group of saints that are described here in chapter 7. In chapter 7, verse 9, the first part of verse 9, it says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. Now, this group is different than the 144,000 evangelists. Okay? He's not. This is a group that no man could number. So obviously, we're talking about a different group, because earlier in this same chapter, God describes each tribe and how many out of each tribe and how many people specifically will be these evangelists. And now He says in verse 9, there's a group that will follow after them and accept this gospel message that no one can number. It's just an innumerable amount of people. I guess we could describe it as the mass of humanity. This is going to be just a tremendous event. And this group is described as being in heaven, clothed in white robes. Now, these white robes, by definition, would be long, dazzling, brilliant, shining white robes. These are the same robes that are worn by the martyrs of the tribulation period, if you remember from chapter 6, verses 9, 10, and 11, that are there as martyrs during this tribulation period. These are the same robes. The Bible describes this group now as those who have been saved during this tribulation period, and they hold palms in their hands. Now, I don't believe God puts anything in His Word that's just there to fill space. There's a reason. Palms in the hands was a very well-known event to a person in Israel that would be reading this, because the palms were symbolic of celebration and joy. We celebrate, before Easter, we celebrate Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is the remembrance and recognition of the palm leaves and the celebration and the joy that was there as Jesus Christ enters into Jerusalem. So we see now imagine this, you're seeing this, there's so many people you can't number them. And they're holding palms in their hands and they're celebrating and they're joyful over what's going on. The next thing is their location. Look at chapter 7, verse 9 again. It says, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb. Interesting spot for these folks. They stood before the throne and the Lamb. Many have suffered already the death brought on by the Antichrist. But no longer do we see the martyrs under the altar saying, "How long, O God?" Now we see them standing before the throne of God, clothed in spectacular garments. Now, look at verse 10. The Bible says, "And cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." Here's their action. This is what they're doing. You wonder what's going on in heaven and wonder how that's going to be. Well, the Bible says that these individuals will have constant and joyous worship of God. Worship. Joy. Constant joy and worship. You see, when we saw this group before, they were praying and asking God to take vengeance on their lives and their death. And those prayers of intercession have ceased, and now they praise and glorify God. You know, I don't know exactly how that's going to be, folks, but I do know it's going to be for eternity. And I do know that each of us that claim the name of Christ will worship God on the throne for eternity. Now, in our carnal minds, we say, how could we do that? That's going to take a long time. But that's only in our carnal minds. Because, you see, in heaven, it's going to be a whole different situation than what we're in now. It's interesting here that in verse 10, they claim God as their own. Salvation to our God. This is a close relationship with God. The salvation and the blessings of God have been poured out on them, and they're remembering those. Matter of fact, turn over to chapter 12 in the book of Revelation. Chapter 12 and verse number 10. Here's what, as the dragon's being cast out of heaven and so forth. Verse 10, chapter 12, verse 10. "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." The salvation is the theme of these that stand before the throne of God in chapter 7. And they claim God to be their own, and they claim the salvation that God has given to them, and it's just a joyous event. And you know what, folks? If we can just pause for a minute and think about this, that's what we're going to be doing for eternity. I guess it would be good to start now, don't you think? And thank God and praise Him every day, all day, for what He's done. He has blessed us beyond measure. I mean, most of us can't even remember half of the things that God has blessed us with, let alone worship and praise Him for them. But it's innumerable. God has given us so much. Well, we'll get used to it because in heaven that seems to be the theme, worship around the throne of God. Now look in verse 11 at the association of these groups. Verse 11, "And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell down before the throne on their faces and worshiped, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen," or amen if you're Methodist. The association here is that these believers are not standing alone in their worship. Do you see that? They're not just standing there before the throne of God by themselves. The Bible says that the angels are there, the elders are there, the four living creatures that we've studied already are there, and they're all singing the praise to the God of our redemption and our salvation. See, we fret about all kinds of things here on the earth, but the bottom line is, our salvation is what sustains us. Our salvation is what keeps us. That's it. That's all the hope we have. Would you agree with that? That's it. No matter what happens, no matter what comes in our lives, we have one thing that's stable, and that's our salvation. And that's the one thing, you know, you say, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to thank God for giving me such a great family, and I'm going to thank God for giving me such a great job, and I'm going to thank God. You know what you're going to be thanking Him for? The Lamb that's standing in the midst of the throne of God. That's Jesus Christ. See, we're not going to get over that. We're not going to go a bazillion years later and say, oh yeah, I forgot to thank God for that wonderful house He gave me. See, all of those things are passed away. What we're concerned about in heaven, it appears, is the fact that we've been redeemed. Now, these people that have gone through the tribulation, don't you know they're happy to be where they are? Now, I'm 41 and I've lived a very boring life by most people's standards. You know, things have gone pretty well and, you know, life's been good and we lived in America and, you know, just not these folks. These folks are going to be redeemed out of this tribulation. And it's almost as if they have a special praise in their voice. Because God, well, we're going to see in just a moment that God wiped away their tears. He has the power to bring them out of this tribulation period and put them in a place where there's no more fear, no more pain, no more suffering, no more hunger, all of those things. They're going to be happy to be there, I'll guarantee you. Well, we're going to be happy too. But can you imagine these folks who have suffered through such great distress and persecution? And the Bible says here that they're so overwhelmed by what has happened. They're so overwhelmed that they just fall on their faces before God. And guess who follows suit? The elders, the beasts, all everybody. Everybody's overwhelmed by His greatness. It's going to be exciting to see God, isn't it? I mean, it'll probably just throw us right on our face. But it'll be exciting. I don't know how emotions and all that are going to be in heaven, but I do know that's going to be a tremendously exciting event to be in the presence of God. They're so overwhelmed. They don't, as a matter of fact, they're so overwhelmed that all they can say is amen. You know, just this is just great. Let it be. Make it so. Glory to our God. Now, in verse 12, chapter 7, verse 12, this is a prayer. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. They're praying in the presence of God, thanking Him for all of the wonderful blessings. And what a solemn event that's going to be. What an event that's going to be as we watch. Now, we're believers, right? We're going to be there already. As we watch, as all this transpires. As we watch, as these people that come out of this great tribulation, as the Bible calls it, stand in the presence of God away from all the pain and suffering and torment that they've been through. So, like I said before, it appears that your primary occupation in heaven is going to be to worship. You don't think they dance up there, do you? I think it's going to be a spectacular thing. I don't think it can be described. I don't think we could even begin to describe it because we don't know. But I do know this, it's going to be constant. There's going to be constant praise and worship of God. Now, as all of this is happening, the final judgment on the earth is approaching. And while the final judgment on earth is approaching, heaven rings out with praise to God. You say, how can that be, Pastor? How can the complete collapse of the earth, how can all of this death and suffering and all these things that are happening down here on the earth, how can there be praise and glory in heaven? How can there be worship in heaven? Well, you see, it's the same God. We serve the same God that we've always served. He has the same character. That never changes. He said to us, He told us in His Word, I'm the same. I'm God. I change not. So we serve the same God, and we know all the mercy that He's poured out on us, and we're just grateful that we've heard the gospel, because so many haven't, even right here in America, in our neighborhoods. People never heard the gospel. We are fortunate that we've heard it. And so as final judgment approaches on those who reject, heaven is filled with praise. What a tremendous event. Now look at verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which come out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So John is asked a question by one of these 24 elders. You remember the 24 elders that are seated around the throne that we believe are those that represent the church? One of these elders comes to John and he asks him a question. Who are these people and where did they come from, if I may paraphrase? Now, again, I want to emphasize the fact that people will come to Christ during the tribulation. There will be conversions. And John is bewildered by that question, and he basically turns it around on the elder and says, listen, you know the answer. Who are they? And the elder says, these are the folks that lived and were redeemed during this great event, this great tribulation. Now, how did they get this privilege? How is it that they were privileged enough to go through the tribulation and accept Christ? And well, look at verse 14, the last part. The Bible says, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Folks, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that will get us to heaven right now. That's what it takes. And it's that same blood that will save those individuals during the tribulation. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ. To the world, to people who don't understand that, that sounds very odd, doesn't it? But without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. We cannot come up with some other way. This elder says, John, who are these people? Where did they come from? And John said, you tell me. And he said, these are the ones who were washed in the blood of the Lamb. See, the requirements haven't changed. The requirements will not change. Amen? They won't change. God doesn't change the rules. By the shedding of blood, there is remission. Our sins can be forgiven. Our sins can be washed away by the blood of the Lamb. The same thing will take place in the tribulation period. The only reason that these people are standing before the throne of God is the same reason we'll be standing there, because we were washed in the blood of the Lamb. No other way. Throughout the Bible, that's the truth. Now, notice the function of these people in verse 15. The Bible says, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. Now, here's what's interesting to me. The tribulation saints, the tribulation believers, are allowed and are given the privilege to stand before God's throne day and night. Now, of course, we know there's no night in heaven, but we understand that John is trying to get us to understand periods of time. You know, obviously, they're there continually. We might say today they're there 24/7, right? Okay. They're there day and night. They're before the throne. They've been allowed to stand there. They've been purified. They've been cleansed. And they continually stand before the throne of God. And what a privilege that would be. Wouldn't it? To just stand before the throne of God and worship. Now, I've told you before, I'm a people watcher. I like to watch people. It bothers my wife sometimes because when I go into a restaurant, she can be carrying on a conversation with me, and I'm listening to two tables over because I need to know what's going on around me. You know, I mean, it's just in me. You know, I like to watch people. I like to go to a mall and sit and watch people, or a park, or I just like to do that. I like to watch. You know, you see people that weigh 500 pounds, and you see people that weigh 90, and you see tall and short and ugly and pretty, and I mean, they're just all out there, right? And you can just watch, and you see how people interact and how they discipline their children and how spouses fight out in public. You know, you can just watch all that. It's just, I don't know, it's kind of a weird thing, I guess. But anyway, wouldn't it be something to be able to stand at the throne of God for eternity and just watch Him? Worship Him? Serve Him day and night? And never get tired? Never look for something else to do? just to be in the presence of God for eternity. I'm talking about a privileged event. That's something that it's just hard to comprehend. But that's what we're told is the function of these tribulation believers. Now, he also says in verse 15, at the last part of verse 15, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them, giving us the idea that God will protect them. See, the tribulation saints have lacked that privilege. They had no one to protect them. At least that's the way they felt. Can you imagine during this tribulation period, as all these things are happening and the plagues and the wars and the threats on your life and the mark of the beast and all the things that are happening, and you're constantly on the lookout, constantly watching. As a person who has accepted Christ, you have no way of buying food. You have no way of buying houses. You can't rent a house. You can't go to a motel. You can't buy food in a restaurant. You can't buy food in a store. It is absolute danger to even go out into public. And so somewhere along the line, someone's going to have to help these tribulation believers. Someone's going to have to get food to them. Someone's going to have to give them shelter. There won't be any living under bridges and doing all that, because the Antichrist will have such power over the world, it appears, that men will be sought out and destroyed who do not follow after him. And so it will be a complete underground network of people, like the days of the catacombs and the Christians in the first century church, where it will be absolutely dangerous to even lift your head up to come out. No jobs, no money, no way of purchasing. You see, somebody can't slip you $20 and you go down to the store, because money has been done away with. All things are done electronically. All things are done by the mark. The Bible says if they don't take the mark of the beast, they cannot buy, sell, trade, nothing. So you have no way of survival. You have no way of making it through, no way to support your family, no way to feed those kids that are screaming in the middle of the night because they're hungry and starving to death, no way to sustain them. This is what the tribulation saints will experience. You say, yeah, Pastor, but it's only 7 years. Yeah, think about it. Think about doing that for 7 days, 7 months. These people will be in absolute trauma. You say, yes, but God will take care of His people. Absolutely, and He will. We're not sure exactly how He will do that, but He will. Someone will have to help them. Someone will have to watch. But these tribulation saints will be living in a world where they don't trust anyone. You think it's bad now. Your neighbors then will turn you in to the authorities. If you don't do what they do and you don't follow the system of the day, they will turn you in. You know, and let me illustrate this. How many of you ever look at someone else's car tag to see if it's expired? Anybody ever do that? Anybody ever pull up behind a car and look at that little sticker to see what year and month it says? How many will admit they do that? Okay, 4 or 5 of us. I look at every one of them.
Amen.
And I don't know why. It's just that, imagine in that day now, people are watching so they could turn you in where you'll be executed. See? I mean, this is going to be a tremendously difficult time for the believers. But when they enter into God's presence, and this is why verse 15 is so precious to them, the last part, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They will enter into God's presence, and they will be in a secure place for the first time in a long time. They will be in a secure place, and they'll be sheltered from judgment. You see, they're going to see the wars. They're going to see the famine. They're going to experience the disease. They're going to see all of this. They're going to watch as their neighbors and friends and family go through this. They're going to see all that. And you wonder why they're praising God now in His presence? No, there's no wonder. Now look at verse 16. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So now we see God's provisions. See, these folks have suffered and suffered and suffered, but no more. No more when we get to verse 16. God will shepherd His people. God will protect as a shepherd protects the flock. God will keep those away that would cause harm to the sheep. God will shepherd His people, and the shepherd will guide His people to a place where there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more need for tears. Why do we shed tears? Well, sometimes we laugh so hard we shed tears, but most of the time we're sad, right? We're hurting. I mentioned this morning about Benjamin stepping on that little thing in our living room and it punctured through the bottom of his foot. And I went in there and he's got blood dripping between his fingers and he's a mess, you know. And Bradley comes in and says, Benjamin's hurt, you know. So anyway, he's still in pain today, you know. It's a puncture wound. I'm thinking about when I go home tonight, just go ahead and stitching it up. I've got some thread and I'll give him a piece of leather or something, bite on, and we'll just stitch it up. Probably not. But anyway, what do you think that pain produced in Benjamin's life? Tears. See, when we experience pain and suffering and sorrow, whether it be mental anguish or whether it be physical pain, it seems like the tears begin to flow. You ever wondered why God created us that way? Well, I don't know the answer to that, but I do know that those tear ducts we have in there open up whenever we're affected by something, whether it be pain or mental anguish or sadness, sometimes even laughter, but most of the time it's associated with pain. You see somebody sitting at a table crying, you would assume that there's something wrong. God says here, not only am I going to take away your hunger, and I'm going to take away your thirst because I'm going to lead you to the fountains of living water. I'm not going to let the sun bear down on you anymore. You're not going to feel any heat. And I'm going to wipe away all your tears. So the shepherd, as he guides his people through a land that they haven't seen in a long time, all they've known, folks, is suffering. All they've known is pain. And God says, now it's time to rest. Now, as we finish verse 17, the winds of God's judgment are gathering as the seventh seal is broken. Chapter 7, remember now, is a parenthesis between the sixth and seventh seal. When we get to chapter 8, I want you to notice, verse number 1 proves theologically that the women have not arrived in heaven yet. Look at verse number 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour.
Amen.
That's not theological. That is awful, isn't it? That's a bad joke, wasn't it, Adam? You like that? I just couldn't pass that up. I couldn't resist. Chapter 8 is no laughing matter, honestly, because judgment's about... But that silence for a half an hour is the beginning of this wind of God's judgment as it begins to build. If you've ever been up in the Midwest, you can see when storms begin to build up and clouds begin to roll in. And brethren, that's a sight now. And they've really seen some bad weather up there. But it's almost as if God's judgment is beginning to ball up and it's coming. We're going to see things in this book that are hailstones that weigh 100 pounds. Now, when we were just recently up in Kentucky and Indiana area, a friend of mine, they had a hailstorm up there not too long ago. And his car looks like a golf ball. you know, it has all these dimples in it. And he has a picture of him standing out on the porch as this hail is falling. It's black, pitch black, out middle of the day. And he's holding one of the hailstones, and it was about the size of a tennis ball. But it didn't weigh 100 pounds. Can you imagine a 100-pound hailstone and several hundred of them falling at one time in your area? I mean, we're going to see some tremendous things that are going to happen. But God sets aside chapter 7 and just puts a little parenthesis there and says, listen, I want you to know I'm taking care of my people. I want you to know that in the midst of all this tribulation and the midst of all this pain and suffering, I'm taking care of my people. So we've caught our breath now. And next week, chapter 8 will begin with the breaking of this seventh seal, which will unleash trumpet and bowl judgments, seven of each. Great tribulation.